Romans 12, verses 9 through 16, these are God's words. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. You remember last week that in the first 8 verses of this chapter, it taught us that as our minds are renewed to be like Christ's mind, which is what transforms our whole life, then we, like Christ, offer ourselves as sacrifices. Christ did everything for the sake of his church, and so he offered himself up once for all for an atoning sacrifice. But we too offer ourselves up, our whole life up, as a sacrifice unto God for the good of his church, recognizing then that whatever role the Lord has given us in his church, and that includes, of course, the role that we have in the household, that role has been assigned to us by God as a gift to the church, not just for ourselves, but because the members of the church are each different. All that God gives to each of the members is not found in any one of those individual members. But he gives that which is from Christ in different portions and different assignments to each believer. And so we, with the mind of Christ, fulfill whatever our calling is. So as a brother or sister or a child in our house, as a worshiper in the congregation, as brothers and sisters to others in the congregation. And now that mindset that we have towards one another becomes especially the subject of verses 9 through 16. And the mindset with which we are always to treat all believers in verses 9 through 11, and then special cases, particular cases that occur with particular people and particular situations in their lives, that when something happens in the life of one of the members of the congregation, it is actually an assignment to all, to each of the members of the congregation. And so how to conduct ourselves in this shared life, this fellowship, that's what fellowship is, it's just the Greek word for sharing, and it's talking about a shared life, how to conduct ourselves in the shared life into which the Lord has brought us as those who have been saved into his church and had our minds pressed into the shape, being pressed into the shape of Jesus' mind, which transforms us into those who, like Jesus, live for his church, the other members of the church. And the very first thing then is unpretended love. The sort of love for one another where you just know what you're supposed to do or say and act in such a way that looks that way to others, this pretended love, that is not what comes from being transformed by the renewing of our mind into Christ's mind. No, it should be unpretended love. This, of course, is something that only God is ultimately going to know about, whether our love is pretended or not. Therefore, it is something that helps us immediately deal with God genuinely. So, yes, we should show love. You don't get to say, well, it really wouldn't be sincere because it's not from my heart, so I'm not going to speak or act lovingly towards them because my love should be unpretended. Well, we are never going to be perfectly sincere this side of glory. And so that is just satanic rationalization for a disobedience that would never actually end. But it means that as we speak and act lovingly towards others, the extent to which we are still insincere should make us cry out to God for forgiveness and cleansing, cry out to God to help us by His Spirit, to make us more sincere, more unpretended, or unhypocritical, to use the word with which the New King James has translated this, in our love. So we must have unpretended love. Now, unpretended love is also God-defined love. Okay, so what another person says is loving, and certainly what the culture says is loving, or even what we feel is loving, is not the definition of what is loving. And so often, if we are conflict-averse, or if we are ashamed of what we are and want our sin not to feel so gross to us, we might be tempted, even by our own feeling about what is loving, to misdefine love. So he immediately follows unpretended love with abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The first part of loving the rest of the body is having the right moral standard. What God says is evil, we should hate. Not just we agree that it is evil, but we hate it, we abhor it. What God says is good, we should cling to. Not just agree and define that it is good, but actually value it as good from our own hearts. So unpretended love is immediately followed by unpretended theology and morality. Theology that is defined by God, therefore morality that is defined by God, but not just having those definitions, but functioning according to those definitions. So unpretended love, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now the word love in verse 9 is agape. The word for kindly affectionate is storge. The word for brotherly love is the word from which we get Philadelphia. And these are three different words for love. In fact, they are the major words for love in Greek, leaving out only the romantic word for love. But by bringing all of them together, he's saying every aspect of loving someone must inform and be part of how you love the rest of the body, how you love the other members of Christ, that God has made members not only of his Son, but by giving each one of us different gifts, so that each of us need all of us, has made us also members of one another, as we heard back in verse 5. And so being kindly affectionate with one another, to one another with brotherly love. Now, one big part of what this means is to prefer one another to ourselves. Literally, the last part of verse 10 says, to outdo one another in showing honor. So there is only one way in which you should be trying to be ahead of the rest of the body, and that is in putting them ahead of yourself. Right, this is the ultimate, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of envy, but put everyone ahead of yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want to outdo one another in something? Outdo them in showing honor. Put them ahead of yourself. And of course, that idea makes your envy commit harikari, because as you show others honor, you consider them to be ahead of you, even in the showing of honor. So verse 10 is not licensed to be proud of or feel self-satisfied by how well you are honoring everyone else. That, of course, is irrational and self-contradicting. So the sort of love and honoring others and everything that we do is going to have these three aspects in verse 11. First, it won't be lagging in diligence. This is not something that we're going to find easy. And here, the Spirit, by the hand of the apostle, makes sure that we know that. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take diligence of body, diligence of spirit. We are physically weak and finite. And so one of the things we should be physically training for is to be able, as well as possible, to serve the Lord bodily by serving the other members of his body bodily. But even more than that, perhaps, we're also sinful, and therefore we grow weary in and of well-doing. It can wear on our souls. And so there is diligence that is necessary. And one of the ways that this diligence is produced is in verse 11, fervent in spirit, literally bubbling over, fizzing up in our souls. So our souls would respond like Alka-Seltzer pills in water or fizzy pills in water, in the way we respond to God, in the way we respond to our brother, in the way that we respond to particular situations in our brother or sister's life, like we're about to hear in verses 12 through 16. So fervent in spirit, there is a readiness of response and intensity of response to the Lord. And it is especially the Lord, and that's the third part of verse 11. There's a readiness and intensity of our response to the Lord in how we interact with each other. That we don't serve one another as serving one another. We serve one another as serving the Lord. And that's why we so readily respond. And the readiness of response from our soul is what the Lord uses to keep us diligent. So those three things come together. And that is the recipe for outdoing one another and showing honor. Then there are the special cases. Rejoicing in hope when someone comes into something that is hoped for, or that which is hoped for is made certain, that we would rejoice. This, of course, applies to ourself, but it applies to them in the context. This is especially in how we treat our brother. Patient in tribulation, not only patient with our own tribulation, but enduring, persevering along with our brother. It's much easier for them to persevere if someone is with them in it, helping them persevere. Perseverance is one of those things that is much more difficult if you are alone. And the Lord has given us to one another, not only to make our rejoicing stronger, but our persevering stronger. And when God gives our brother or sister a trouble, it's an assignment to us. So God gives our brother or sister a hope, it's an assignment to us to rejoice with them. God gives our brother or sister a trouble, it's an assignment to us to persevere with them. God brings our brother or sister into a matter of prayer, and they are asking, of course, we are taught to pray together, even by what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We are taught to pray with one another. God brings some matter of prayer into our brother or sister's life as an assignment to us. Of course, to them too, but to us also, to continue steadfastly, to endure, persist in praying. God gives another saint a need. It's an assignment to us to be generous. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. And it's important that, or helpful at least, that we translate a little bit more literally at the end of verse 13, persecuting hospitality. Because he's going to use the exact same word in the first line of verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. So Christians have an assignment of whom to persecute. And it's not a who, it's a whom question with a what answer. Instead of persecuting a person, you persecute hospitality. You are aggressively hunting down opportunities to love strangers. Hospitality, of course, here translating a word that means to love a stranger. And it's Christians who are strangers in particular, those believers whom the Lord brings into your area, and they don't have a home, but you have a home. They don't have family there, but you will be their family there. They don't have connections, maybe for getting work or something like that, and you are the one who is loving the stranger. And so believers, as they come near places where there are other believers, should find that the locals, the local Christians, are hospitably aggressive, or rather aggressively hospitable. Like, man, these people are insistent to open their home to me, insistent to help me, insistent to resolve for me, address for me, mitigate for me the difficulties of being a stranger in this place. That if wherever a Christian goes, that there are other Christians, they do not find themselves to be a stranger, because the Christians there are persecuting hospitality. Those, you know, believers who come to Hopewell should find us aggressively hospitable, in the best meaning of the word aggressive. Sometimes there's actual aggression. That's not what we're talking about. Yes, Sophia.
What's with hospitality?
Loving strangers. I just spent several minutes explaining what it means. Most people, when they use the word hospitality, they mean opening their home for a meal. In this case, it would really be opening their home for the person to be a temporary resident. There were not hotels and motels like we would have, and the places that were most like hotels or motels were actually places of sin and danger, and so a Christian wouldn't want to stay there. So this meant, in this context, it really meant being willing to take someone into your household for a brief amount of time, not just having them over for supper, which is what we usually mean when we talk about hospitality. But it really does mean, like I explained for several minutes, mitigating all of the disadvantages of being a stranger, because they're a member of the body of Christ, and here they've come for a season to be a member of this new particular congregation of the body of Christ, and they should find that that body is aggressively including them as their own. Well, sadly, hospitality and Christian love are not the only things that Christians are aggressive with, because they also have remaining sin. And so God gives us a, though difficult, simple instruction when we are persecuted within the church. And it's still within the church. Verses 15 and 16 are clearly still within the church, even within the congregation. And we should not be surprised that the Lord gives us instruction for what to do when you're sinned against by other believers, because other believers are still sinners. So let's not be surprised when it happens, and let us not be so foolish as to think that there is a difficult question of what we should do. There is a difficult action of what we should do, but it is not a difficult question. When you are persecuted within the church, bless, it's commanded twice, bless, and also cursing is forbidden. Bless and do not curse. And so immediately recognize that gossip and resentment and bitterness, acting against or speaking against someone, is going to be a temptation, even within the church, because they're not the only sinner in this equation. You are. And so if the Holy Spirit, by the apostle's pen, has said, when you are sinned against in the church, make sure that you don't curse in response, that you are not bitter in response, that you are not gossiping in response or acting against in response, you should take that as a warning that your remaining fleshliness is going to want to respond that way. And so we have the positive command, bless, which actually helps us, rather than gritting our teeth and trying not to be bitter, which sounds as impossible as it is. We replace it by grace-sustained obedience to bless instead of cursing. And the blessing is what displaces the cursing. And we say, but that's impossible. And the book of Romans has already answered, yep, and that's Christianity. It is done only by grace, only by the life of Christ in us. And he is the one who saves us from the body of this death. A couple more specific situations in verse 15. Someone else in the body rejoices. It's an assignment for all of us to rejoice with them. Someone else in the body weeps. It's an assignment for us to weep with them. Somebody else in the body, verse 16, is lowly. It's an assignment to us to be lowly and humiliated and humble, to be brought low with them. And so in order to be with one another in whatever mindset the Lord has brought us into, be of the same mind to one another. We do not set our mind on high things, but we remember that we are going to be brought low at times. The scripture amply prepares us for that and teaches us that it will happen. But also when our brother or sister is brought low, we are to be willing to be brought low with them. So do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And the command at the end of verse 16 is actually an important part of that, because the person who is wise in their own opinion not only is in great danger, because Proverbs, after 26 chapters worth of warning against the being of the fool, says in chapter 26, "Do you see someone who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for the fool than there is for him." And so being wise in our own eyes, and unteachable, uninstructable, is extremely dangerous. But the other thing it can do is it short-circuits sympathy. If somebody has been brought low, the wise in their own eyes person almost immediately starts offering solutions. They do not take the time to obey the command. And it's a command here in verse 16. To be brought low with their brother, their sister, who has been brought low. And so not only is being wise in your own opinion dangerous for yourself, there's more hope for a fool than there is for you. It makes you unable to be unto a brother or sister who has been brought low. The comfort that God commands us, that Christ commands us to be, that indeed when we are conformed to the mind of Christ, we will be. So, much practical instruction in addition to fulfilling whatever our role is in our home and in the church with zeal and cheerfulness and diligence, like we heard in verses 1 through 8. This instruction for receiving all of our relationships, not just our role as a gift from Christ, but our relationship, each of our relationships with each of the members of the body also, as a gift from Christ, and therefore to be conducted in this manner that we have been instructed. May the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instruction. At several points, each of us have heard something that was immediately convicting, and we know that you have given us now many particular assignments by the season or providence. Your season, your providence in their lives. And so we pray that you would help us to respond well. Keep granting by your Spirit that he would apply the mind of Christ to us and work out the life and the character, the righteousness and goodness of your Son, our Lord, in us, that we might be useful to his body in the way that you have designed. So glorify Christ and his church, we ask, and glorify yourself in Christ, we ask, in his name. Amen.